I begin to think oftentimes when we're simply entertained by some sort of movie or some sort of sport game that we're able to sit a lengthy time. We're able to sit maybe through an hour, 2 hours, sometimes 2.5 hours, and maybe even demanding more. And I begin to think, why is it, you know, like that? Why is time, not a problem when we're on the internet or watching this or doing that? And why is it when we come to church, half an hour to 50 minutes seems to drag on like it's forever? And I begin to think that our nature compared to this book is totally different. We design in such a way where we're drawn to lustful things by our nature. But the Spirit of God that dwells within the believer draws to spiritual things. And the more you feed the Spirit, the more you want of God and His Word. The more you simply feed on God's Word and walk with the Lord, the more you want. The more you hunger and thirst for it, the more you would say, "Uncle, uncle, keep going, preacher. Keep going." And may God help every single one of us to have a heart to say, you know, I just want God to keep speaking to my heart. And another thing is, it's because many a times we're convicted by the Word and it's uncomfortable, makes us uncomfortable. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That is a very good thing. It's how we respond to that uneasiness. I heard a preacher once say that the Holy Spirit has not only come to comfort us, but also to afflict the comfortable. In other words, he doesn't want us to feel at ease. He just wants us to keep growing and keep moving and not be complacent in our growth in the Christian walk. And may God help us this morning. The message is about life's greatest decision that every single one of us will have to face. So if you open your Bibles to John chapter 3, and once you've found your place there in John chapter 3, please be upstanding if you're able, and we'll read about three different verses here, from 16 through to 18 of John chapter 3. Thank you for that. The Bible mentions there in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I want you to focus on this one, verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." When someone believes or someone trusts on the Lord, that is making a decision, isn't it? "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and we're so thankful that we can come. We can come and be under Your Word, under the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. Father, may it be a sweet-smelling savor to Your nostrils as we take heed to Your Word. And Lord, help us not to be distracted. Help us to give our focus and attentiveness like we do with other carnal things, but more. You're the only one that can grab our hearts to be focused in a very special way. Help us, Father, to sit like Mary and hear the Word of God, which is very needful. Sometimes our minds could be cumbered about with different things, Lord, like Martha. But Lord, I pray that this moment, this time, that You'd help us to continue to appreciate the great salvation as we believers have in you and the great decision that you have made to come down from heaven to save sinful men. Help us to re-evaluate, Lord, and appreciate and be thankful and be revived and be refreshed this morning. And Father God, for those that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, they've never trusted you, they've never made a decision to turn to you through Jesus. I pray for them and that you'd give them the assurance, Father, through the gospel, that they can be sure their sin is forgiven and they'll be with you forevermore in heaven. Father, we pray that you'd have the blessing upon this message to our hearts and that you will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. During World War II, Winston Churchill was forced to make one of the painful decisions in his life. The British Secret Service had broken the Nazi code and informed Churchill that the Germans were going to bomb a place called Coventry, and Churchill had two alternatives. Number one, he would evacuate or let the people know about this information and evacuate that place, saving some lives, on the expense that the code will be broken and the Germans will know and no more information will flow through. Or second, don't let that people know and many of them will die, so the code and the information, the code won't be broken and the information can continue flow through, saving possibly many more lives. Well, Churchill decided to choose the second one. And throughout our lives, you and I will be simply challenged to make decisions. Some hard, some not so hard, some major, some minor, some rough, some tough decisions. But all of us in this room will stand in the face of life's greatest decision. And life's greatest decision is what I want to talk to you about this morning. And it's simply has several components. And first of all, you'll be confronted with accepting truth versus lies. The truth versus lies. Decisions that we make can set the course of our lives, no doubt. They can either lead us down the wrong trail or lead us up the right path. They could help us or they can hurt us, leaving us with many regrets. And there is great value in basing decisions upon truth. However, on the opposite of that is there is great destruction when we base our decision on lies. The Bible speaks about an individual who was the king of lies, the father of lies. His name is Lucifer. The world knows him as we know him to be the devil. And Lucifer has, decided to go into a big business of defiling the word of God or fabricating the truth, twisting the truth. And that's the most cunning craftiness anyone could have in lying. I mean, yes, at times he's a big fat liar in your face. You could see it. But the most wicked, cunning craftiness is when he deceives people by twisting the truth of God's word, fabricating the truth, counterfeiting the truth. And the devil is on, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking non-believers because he wants a following. He wants people to follow him down the trail of lies, wickedness, deceit, and at the end of it, rebellion against God. But at the same time, he is trying to devour the believer that has trusted Christ from living for God. And again, by fabricating truth, bending truth. Jesus speaks to some people that didn't care for some truth. They didn't have a heart to understand truth nor love the truth. And notice what Jesus says to them in John 8:44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And some people have decided to follow the ways of Satan, who is a liar, full of darkness, rather than follow the Creator God, who is truth, full of light, and that's a sad thing. In John 3:20, Jesus mentions, a little after our text that we read this morning, he says this, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God." Have you ever wondered why in the world that the people are not on a rampage to catch Satan out? Now, have you ever thought about that? Why aren't they on the internet and on YouTube and whatever they can get their hands off trying to expose Satan? But rather, instead, they have a hunt to destroy the Bible, the truth, and Jesus Christ. I mean, you know it. Some of you have lived long enough to understand and to be a witness and to evaluate that if anyone that has been attacked so vehemently in the world, it has been Jesus Christ in every sense of the word, who is the truth, Jesus said. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And by the way, there is great value when you come to the truth, to Jesus Christ. Great value. Jesus said, I have come. To give life and give it more abundantly. Jesus said this, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Great value. But the devil wants to lie to us and to the whole world, thinking if you come to Christ, it's the worst decision that you can ever make. But it's on the contrary. But have you ever wondered why people are so prone to believe lies rather than the truth? Have you ever wondered why some even Christians that are saved are now compromising and going down the trail of saying that it's okay, that same-sex marriage is okay? And they're not simply, and by the way, same-sex marriage is like any other sin. Lying is a big sin too. I'm not in any way, shape, or form. Don't misunderstand me. And right now on the pulpit, we have to say that. Because all of a sudden, some Christians think that we're attacking people by saying same-sex marriage is wrong. Lying is wrong. Many other things that are wrong. But we have to say it. We have to be so sensitive because people have come to the point of, yeah, let's tolerate it. And that's, again, the lie of the devil. Tolerating sin, tolerating lies, tolerating evil, darkness rather than the light. I don't know about you, but I'd rather stand in the way of truth. I mean, that's what someone is really deciding in the whole bulk of this when they receive the truth rather than lies. They're really deciding that they're standing on the side of truth, to be in the light, to follow after Jesus. Or they're deciding to stand in the way of lies, being in darkness, following after Satan. This is the choice that a person in reality is making, whether they know it or not. In John 8:32, I love it. "You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And you know what? Let me just say this to you this morning. When Jesus makes you free, you're free indeed. You're free indeed. You can say, "Blessed, oh God, come and come quickly." Yeah. You can see your heavenly citizenship in heaven. You can think eternal things. Your affections are things above. I mean, he's liberated you from the lust of this world and from the lust of the eyes and from the pride of life. He can free you indeed, positionally and practically, when he works a work of sanctification in your life, a building up, if you would, by his word. But second of all, we'll be confronted with the decision of accepting creation versus evolution. You say, why have you included this? Because again, creation is on the being attacked. Again, there are some people that say that they're Christians that don't even believe in a six-day literal day creation. That's sad, isn't it? You know what? In reality, that they're saying, they don't believe the word of God. They don't believe that God is almighty, and he is. He holds the world like a speck of dust. It's nothing to him. And evolution is on the rise. Our young people are growing up considering evolution. But thank God there are young people that, and some in this room, that will think about that and say, how stupid is that? Because they've been brought up in the truth, not lies. Somehow the government wants the world to hear lies. You go everywhere you go, they want the textbooks instead of the Bible in the school. They're taking away the Bible and they want the textbooks of how you and I evolved from monkeys. You know, can I say this to you? All this is, you know, this teaching of evolution comes down to simply one thing, that there is no God. In other words, the evolutionist is simply saying this to you, God does not exist. But you know what God says about those that say such a thing? Notice what God says, and God's saying this. We have to keep saying to ourselves today, God's saying this, unless we're charged with being mean. But God said, Psalms 14 verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. God is calling them fools that try to undermine him and his word and try to create something that is not. I want to give you a little poem by testimony by Bob the Atheist. Again, this is not, can I just say this? This is not in any way, shape or form to try to be mean. This poem is just trying to expose the silly or the foolishness of this teaching of evolution. He says, my name is Bob, I came from a blob of chemicals mixed just so, or was it a dot composed, compressed a lot? I don't think we'll ever know. Time gave me a body, it's not too shoddy, two arms, two legs and a chest. Time gave me a head, two lips that are red and two eyes that are nicely recessed. Chance gave me a nose with two little holes, two ears that shift when I smile. I don't know if it's working. I said to my wife, smile, smile at me. I want to see if they move. Chance gave me a voice, a throat that is moist, and some hair I can comb and style, some hair. Luck gave me a rump to sit on a stump or anything hard with some ease. Luck gave me a waist, a tongue that I can taste, and a neck that turns when I sneeze. Did I mention my brain and all of my veins and my heart that beats on its own? Did I mention my skin and my lungs and my chin and my frame that is made of hard bone? I credit mutation for my creation. Fate and good fortune helped me too. My tail is now gone. A new day has dawned. It's great to be out of the zoo. Once again, this poem is not to be mean, but to show the foolishness of evolution. Can I just say to you this morning, we have a great designer God. Absolutely. And God says, for those that are fabricating lies of how we came about, you are foolish. You are fools. The definition can keep going. You're being a moron. And by the way, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in creation. Did you know that? It takes more faith to believe in evolution than creation. But God has chosen to reveal himself in several ways. I want to give you three this morning. By the way, he's revealed himself in creation. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him by the foundations of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Why? So that they are without excuse. In other words, when you look at a painting, you can know that there's a painter. When you look at a building construction, you know that there's a builder. And when you look at creation and people, you know that there's a creator. It's really just common sense. And God has chosen to show his power through creation, his eternal power, and his Godhead. Second of all, he's revealed himself through conscience. Now, I want you to focus on Romans chapter 2, 14. Notice what he says, "For when the Gentiles," that's us, "which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another." When you do wrong, your conscience lets you know you've lied. When you do wrong, your conscience lets you know that you have cheated or stolen. You know it. And God says, I've written it in their hearts. They know. Remember that time Jacob's son Joseph was caught by Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife forced Joseph to commit adultery with her? Joseph was in the time where the law wasn't given by Moses. Joseph was before Moses. And remember what Joseph said. How can I, in Genesis 39, how can I commit this great, great wickedness and sin against God? God has chosen to reveal himself to us through conscience. That's where we get moral law. It's written in our hearts, but it's confirmed through the law of Moses. It intensifies it. Paul the Apostle says, "When I looked at the law, sin revived and I died." The law of God just intensifies it, but also the law of God is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, knowing that we're undone, knowing that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And that thirdly is the Scriptures. The way God reveals himself to us is by the Holy Scriptures. He said to the Pharisees, he said, "Search the Scriptures." He says, "They which testify of me and testify of the great salvation plan and redemption." Remember last week we saw the tabernacle, how that was a picture of a type of Christ. It will testify of Christ to come. And so God reveals himself through the Scriptures and the gospel, which is so powerful. Amen? It is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. I speak to most atheists when I go out and when I meet them on the street. And some of them like to talk, and some of them are, would give and take, and which is good. And speaking to one particular person, I don't remember how long it was, but I remember the conversation. And it was ironic. He said, "Okay then, if there is a God, why does he allow these certain things, evil things and suffering to take place?" And I just looked at him. I thought to myself, well, first of all, you don't believe that there's a God. But if there is a God, you want to blame him. But you don't believe that there's a God. That means you've got to blame evolution for the chaos that's taking place. By the way, can I just say this? Big bangs only cause chaos. They never cause order. They always cause destruction. They never make something, they break something. You know, one person used an illustration of a watch that he said that if you undid this watch and just took it apart, you know watches are just, created so, talently. It's amazing how they came up with the watch. But he said, you do it apart and you put it in the washing machine and you run that washing machine. Is it going to come together? No. It's sin and the free will of man that had caused chaos in this world. It's a rebellion of sinful men toward God and His laws. It's the pride of men. Yes, there is a God and He looks down at us and we're not like robots. God has created us with free will and man has chosen to rebel against God. And you and I, we choose from birth. We have formed in iniquity because of the sinful curse of Adam and Eve of disobeying God right from the beginning. You and I have inherited that nature. Yesterday, I was telling Matthias, no, and Matthias is about 9, 10 months now. 9, 10 months, not even one year old yet. And I gave him a little tap on the bottom. It didn't really hurt him. He was more startled at the tap and the no. And he looked back at his left shoulder and started giving me a poochy lip. And he didn't cry loud. He was like, and are you watching? I'm crying here. And I kindly missed it, you know. And I said, oh, Matthias, you don't want Daddy to be upset with you. Is that what it is? And Janet jumped up and said, no, he just doesn't want you to tell him no. It doesn't matter for me. Boys, girls, they all get me. It doesn't matter. It's not just a girl. And I said, oh, yeah, you're right, sweetheart. He just wants his own way. He just wants his own way. And every single one of us just want our own way. That's the truth. And that's why this teaching of evolution is made up. Because the devil wanted his way and is wanting to tempt men to have their own way. Amen? That's the truth. I've always wondered why. In the 95% of knowledge out there, there's so much to know. Physical realm, spiritual realm, there's so much to know. Why? Why don't you believe that there could be a God? Just say that there could be. No, there isn't. That itself just exposes the truth of their heart. But there is a God. A God that loves us. A God that has simply created us with purpose. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Every single one of us have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law. We've all rebelled against God. We've all turned our back against God one way or another. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for that gift, amen. The gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's amazing love. God knew our frame. He knew that we'd be just dust. He knew that we are rebels in our sinful state. He looked down from heaven and he didn't see not one seeking after God. Yet God, through his love and compassion, came all the way from heaven to seek after you and me. And that's love. And by the way, God knew what you were going to do before you even did it. And he still came with a plan to come and die for you. That's love. Because sometimes we look at our life and we think, can God forgive that? Oh, the precious blood on Jesus Christ that was shed on that cross is able to atone for every sin in your life. Every sin. Past, present, and future. He wants to save us, you, the sinner. He wants to save you. Just doesn't want to forgive your sin, but more, he wants to save you and give you of his Spirit and make you a child of God. And that you in return will follow him. Salvation is more than just forgiveness. It's being restored. It's being made a new creature. It's coming to decide to follow Jesus, to be under his teaching and under his word, to renounce lies and turn my back on wicked ways and wicked thoughts and religion or whatever it is that would hinder me from turning to the truth. God has paid for every single sin. On that cross, he died for all mankind. For God so loved the world. You must decide what you believe, though. You're either going to go for the truth or for lies. You either have to start with, this is a good start, accepting the Creator God. Because if you don't accept creation and God, and God speaking through your conscience, it's very hard to receive the Word of God if you don't pass those two things. Although the Word of God is able to bust through those wicked thoughts, but you must decide whether you're going to believe the truth and a creation and Creator God. You say, what's the difference between creation and evolution? If I decide to believe in a Creator and the plan of salvation and everything that comes with it, what's the difference? Well, choosing creation means that you know that you are precious and God has designed you. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, your fingerprints, they don't match my fingerprints. That's God's mark on you to say He uniquely made you. And He knows you by name. And He knows every hair on your head. God knows us in that way. But God wants to know us in an intimate way. More of a relationship. And praise God that He's extended that to us. The psalmist said, why? How are you mindful of us? That you, God, want a relationship with? You even think about us. You who created the stars in the heavens. You want something to do with us? Absolutely. Choosing creation or Creator God means that you have purpose. And not only purpose in this life, but an eternal purpose. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him all things were made. By Him and for Him. However, choosing evolution will only confine you to a position that you are an animal and an accident. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to teach that to my kids. That you're an animal, you're an accident. And choosing evolution will confine you to the point that you have no purpose in life. As a matter of fact, the only hope that ever awaits you is the grave, because that's what they believe. You ask them, where are you going to go when you die? To the grave. Just going to rot. Well, what kind of hope is that? That's not hope. That's not life abundant. And people are believing this way. And Christians are influenced by this way. Thirdly, you'll be confronted with this decision of accepting God or self. Did you know that we were never created, never in your wildest dreams were ever created to live a life outside of God? And can I just say this to you? We were never created to know God just on a Sunday and to praise God and read His Word just on a Sunday. Can I say that? Is that a fair statement to say? That's religion, isn't it? No, God is more than just Sunday. Colossians 1:3 says that our affection ought to be above. Set your affections on things above, not things here on earth. Because your life as a Christian is hid in Christ, who is our life. Paul the Apostle said to live is Christ. God never intended that you and I would live for self. Number one, God created us for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. Number two, God created us for His glory. Notice what Isaiah says in 43:7. I have created Him for My glory. I have formed Him, yea, I have made Him. And thirdly, we were created for God's good pleasure. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created for God, for His glory, for His pleasure. And you know what? True joy and true pleasure comes when we please God and give glory to Him through our lives. And you're going to have to choose. Who do you want? The Creator? Love Him, adore Him with all your heart, mind, body, or soul, or the creature? Sometimes people love what God can give them more than who God is. And that's sad. And we've all done that. We've cherished and loved the things that God has given us. Sometimes I walk and I think, you know, we're eating God's food. This is God's food. How many times I just were eating God's food and didn't even know that He was there, but God still rains the rain upon us because He loves us. He loves us. But He wants us to decide if what we love Him. You're going to have to choose self or God. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. There needs to be returning to God through Jesus Christ and returning to the purpose of life. And that life is that God made us for Him, for His glory, and for His pleasure. And all He's looking for a person to do is say, God, I want that purpose in my life. I confess to you, I'm a sinner. I live for self, but I don't want to. I want to live for you. Help me. And it starts at salvation, accepting Jesus Christ for dying for your sin, trusting His blood, His sacrifice. I said to a lady this morning as I was witnessing to her, I said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, but listen, even though God died for you, that's not going to be real for you unless you receive God's gift, and it takes a decision to receive it. And when you receive it, it takes a heart of repentance. God or self? Finally, and closing, you'll be confronted with the decision of accepting, fourthly, and then finally, you'll be confronted with the decision of heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. There is no middle ground. There's no place called purgatory. That's man-made. You look in the Bible, you won't find it. And by the way, purgatory still doesn't give you any hope, does it? If there was such a teaching and you went to purgatory and you sat there, what hope do you... You're still wondering, oh, I wonder if... Would I make it? Again, that's a lie, deterring you away from the truth. There's only two places, and God never ever created hell for you. Did you know that God initiated and created hell for the fallen angels, the devil and the fallen angels? But anyone that decides on this earth to make the devil or continue to make the devil their father, they choose to follow him. But they don't have to. They can turn and follow God through Jesus Christ. Amen? God never sends anyone to hell. On the contrary, it is against God's will, for God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, by the way, any means any, not confined to a few. Any, He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God is desiring that the whole world will turn to Him, even though the whole world won't. Does that make sense? But it's God's desire that He wants them to come. Don't you ever blame God for men rejecting Him. You know, if it was up to God's decision, He would just want everyone to come and everyone to choose Him. He pleads with men. He reasons with men. He tells us in the parables, compel them to come in. Paul went around persuading men everywhere. God's heart is for them to be saved, but they must decide. C.H. Spurgeon once said, those who choose evil have their choice. Men who hate divine mercy shall not have it forced upon them, but shall be left to themselves to aggravate their guilt and ensure their doom. They have loved darkness rather than light, and in darkness they shall abide. God won't force you to love Him. God wants you to love Him when you see His great love. For the believers, we love Him because He first. And it is His love that drew us to Him. It is the goodness of God that draws us to Christ. And it ought to be. Amen? Amen. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. Paul said, "For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again." Finally, you will be confronted with the decision of accepting, receiving, or rejecting. Receiving the truth, receiving the Creator God, receiving God and His plan of salvation, receiving heaven to be with God forevermore, or rejecting that, and rather accepting lies, evolution, self, and hell. Because that's what you're deciding, and God wants you to say, "Look, listen, you just failed to cut me off and not even believe I exist as a creator. You have no excuse even there." And in our text, if you don't decide to receive me, let me just say, you are condemned already. You're condemned already. But if you believe in me, if you trust me, if you decide to put your trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Amen? No. No condemnation. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." There is a decision to make, and God wants you to make that decision. He compels you to choose. Moses said the same thing. Joshua said the same thing. "Choose ye this day who you will serve." By the way, can I make this statement? Being neutral is still a decision. This dear lady told me in this morning, she said, "Oh, it's not that I don't believe." I said, "You're neutral. You're on the fence." I said, it's still a decision, but it's not heaven. It's the same as not believing. It's unbelief. Knowing that there's a God is the difference between knowing a God, the God, and God knowing you. That's the difference. And in Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." God loves you. He wants to save you, but you need to decide whether you want to believe on Him to be saved from sin, death, and hell. Life's greatest decision. This is it. It's not marriage. Marriage is good. And by the way, it's a great decision. Here you're going to marry a life partner, but this is the greatest, greatest decision. This is your soul. We're talking about your soul. And the difference is heaven and hell. The difference is being with the devil, being with God. That's the difference. Your decision determines your destiny. It's like a marriage. When you meet someone, they both say, "I do. I love you." On that cross, God said, "I love you. I do." He stretched out His arms. 6 hours of pain and shame and suffering. He was dying on that cross, demonstrating His love for you. He went through hell, my friend, so you don't go to hell. He says, "I love you," and He's just waiting for you to say, "Lord, you'd die for someone like me. I don't deserve it, but I love you too. Save me." Oh, I made that decision 12 years ago. Best decision in my life. Say, "Well, you're perfect the next day." Man, God had a lot of work to do. to change a lot of things in my life, and still some things that creep up from here and there, it's still working on me. But salvation is forever. In God's hand, no man can pluck you out. Salvation is forever. God loves you. He saves you and He keeps you and He works in your life. He adopts you as a child of God. The Bible is very clear. If you believe not, you're in trouble. But if you believe, praise the Lord. What a precious gift. Will you respond to God's love and accept His free gift? That's the choice. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Today is the day. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Don't let it be too late. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And look at, let him return unto the Lord and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, He will abundantly pardon. God just doesn't want to forgive you. He wants to abundantly, greatly forgive you. Loves you. Closing and we're done. Jesus told the story about two men in the Bible. True story. He told about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man will typify someone that lived without God, living rich in sin. Doesn't want God in his life. The poor man will typify someone that would want God in his life and trust God. And trust the plan of salvation. Two different types. One wanted God and one didn't. The rich man, the Bible mentions, ended up, when they both died, ended up in hell. And in hell, very clear, you read it. Luke 16, we don't have time now, but read it. Not when someone says encore, keep going. I won't. I'll leave it for next week. Easter service. Listen. In hell, he realized he made the wrong decision. You read it. But it was too late. In hell, he became a believer. And not only that, but he became an evangelist. He wanted to go and tell his brothers. He says, let me raise me up and let me go tell them. So they don't come to this place. And you know what he said to them? They have the prophets. They have the word of God. If they don't hear them, they're not going to hear you. They either love truth or they don't. They either come to the truth or they're not. Please. Don't let it be too late for you. Don't make this life greatest decision. Don't let it be a bad one and you sit in regret for the rest of eternity. Oh. It was too late for the rich man. But don't let it be too late for you. And while we have time, it's not too late. But we don't have much time. Life is a vapor, the Bible says. It comes and it goes like the fog. And every day we see the news, accidents, diseases multiplying more and more. Anything could happen to us. But most of all, Jesus can come back. He says, preacher, is that a scare tactic? No, it's reality. He can come back at any time. And remember, being neutral is a decision. But I pray that you'd make the right choice in receiving Christ as your Savior, as you look to God, the Heavenly Father. Let's pray.